So we are start here. Can everybody see that? This is basically Bible Gateway is probably the best online Bible program I've got. That I've seen. Number one, because in terms of any kind of any kind of translation that you want, these are just the English translations, and then when you hit all, you have it in whatever language you'd like it to be. I mean, he's got all the languages. So obviously I've got the New Testament in Greek, so that's what I use here. So this is for me the best website.
Is that a side by side of them?
And then that's what you're seeing here is you're seeing a side by side between the English and the Greek. And where we are is we are down here. Okay, I guess I gotta get the I've got of course anything free, you get ads. What are you gonna do about that? Oh well.
Is an ad blocker.
There should be an X
Father,
there.
both sides are showing English.
Oh,
Yeah.
then let's take care of that. You're right. All right. There we go. So we're finishing up right around here. I think we're going to be. I think our start point is 41 and 42. So we talked last week, or we ended up last week in the place about verse 34, say, where he talks about the fact that the Jewish people, that the leadership that he's talking to does not recognize him, and so he makes this really tough claim against them and says that you are not of you are not of God the Father as Abraham was. Your father is the devil, and we'll see him expand that discussion today. All right. So in 34, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but still, because you have no room for my word, you're looking for a way to kill me. Now, again, yours may have a few different English translations, but that's okay. They're going to be fairly close. All right. So he's saying the fact that you wish to kill me clearly shows that you are not doing the works that your father Abraham did. Okay. And the interesting point here is see here. So verse 39. Abraham is our father. That's what they're saying. We are of the lineage of Abraham. And then he says, but you can't be because you are not doing what Abraham did. And then notice only two verses later, the only father we have is God himself. So it's interesting that they immediately change now their dialogue, where they change the setting, based on what Jesus's answer is. So then he comes at them again and he says, well, wait a minute now. If God were your father, then you would have love for me, and you would understand that I have come not on my own, but God has sent me. So he refutes each one. Is Abraham is our father? Well, then why aren't you doing what Abraham says? Well, okay, wait a minute. God is our father. Well, then why are you not doing what then God has told his righteous to do? All right. And here's one of the key lines. All right. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. So that's kind of what I want to delve into. So what we're going to do here, since we have not had, I don't know if we've had Panoreo, do you happen to have your Bible handy there? seeing if she's still on there. Is Bonardale, are you still there? Yep, there we go. And I think she just needs to turn her mute off there. While she's doing that, tell you what, until she gets that, why don't we have Nancy, you have a Bible there?
Yes, I do.
Okay. So why don't you take us from 42 to 47? And you can use your Bible if you'd like.
Okay. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God."
Okay, so before we dive into the study guide, okay, so what, and then just kind of talking to everybody here. So out of what Nancy just read, what are some of the things that we're picking up from Jesus's words here? Let's just, you know, let's just kind of just pick some things out, and then we'll kind of dive into them.
Well, Jesus is from God and they are not from God.
And let's extend that. So what's the reason they're not, he says they're not from God?
Because they don't understand what he's saying.
Yeah.
They can't even hear what he's saying.
There you go, right? He says this twice, right? You are unable to hear. And then down here, you do not hear. So this must be then a critical point, because Jesus is repeating this twice. Okay. Now, here, who's the murderer from the beginning?
The devil.
Cain.
All right. And let's look at what is the translation. Now, Nancy, what was the word that they used in your Bible?
Of where?
Right here in verse 44. He was a from the beginning.
Wait a minute. You are of your father, the devil.
And the
desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him.
So murderer. So we need to, so let's just examine that word. Let's, so verse 44, right? Okay. Mm-hmm. So let's just pop over here to the Greek and go down here, because we're going to talk about this. All right. So 44. Okay. Oti ouk estin aletheia, you are not of the truth. Okay. Wait a minute. 40. Okay. Okay. So este que das epithymias tu patros. Epithymias is anybody?
Desires.
Okay. So the desires of the Father. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here, what Nancy read, 44. Okay, you carry out your father's desires. Okay, so right after that, he says, thelete pin ekinos, and then this is the word that they use. So you desire. Now, so here is the word that has been translated as murder. And any idea, or who any idea on a pronunciation of that word? We're going to talk about that, but I just want to just kind of start to build the framework. So let's see the starting framework here.
Anthropoctonos.
Uh-huh. Okay, so we know the first part, right? This part. We know that word, right?
Anthropos.
That's better.
Okay. Anthropos, right?
Anthropo.
Okay. Now, what does that translate to in Greek?
Tonos. Anthropos.
Human.
Human. Human, yeah. Human, right? Not gender-based, right? This represents people or humans. And here, ktino, or here now, to make it a participle, they say ktonos is to kill or to destroy. All right. So if we translated murderer. This correctly, what would we have here?
Human in this killer. Word.
Anthropoctonos.
You okay?
Human now, killer.
What's that?
Human Anthropo-killer. Killer.
So, right. So,
human killer.
A killer of humanity. So, this represents an ongoing action that this is not so what he's saying here, right? In 40, okay, he was a murderer from the beginning. So, this is an ongoing action that he desires to destroy humanity, and he has done this from the beginning. What's the beginning?
Well, the beginning.
When
God threw him out.
Paradise.
What paradise? Exactly. Because his first action, right, at least in the garden, was deception, was to lie. Right, he's a murderer and liar from the beginning, and what happened in the garden then?
He deceived.
It all went wrong.
Eva. Yeah. Okay. And the result of that action was what?
The sin of death. Expulsion.
Death. Exactly. The beginning of death. Okay. So and this is now what so now we have these two deaths. God says, on that day, now Genesis in the English translation isn't translated as correctly as it should be. It says, and on that day that you eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die. Well, that's not true because they don't die when they eat the apple. So the correct translation is, on that day, you will begin to die. That's the way the Hebrew is written. And this is exactly what happens, is that now places the curse of death upon them, okay? And now everything becomes difficult. And now he continues, he being the murderer, okay? The destroyer of humanity. So he's attaching the appropriate title to who now Satan is. All right, so what else? Anything else we have in there?
I'm seeing when he lies, he speaks his native language. Does that mean he cannot speak the truth?
Correct. That is how John is viewing that, and that is the stark contrast now between Jesus now and the devil or Satan. That there is no so here. There is no truth in him. So this means exactly, Ethel, what you said, is that whatever he speaks then is a lie. Yeah, that, absolutely. The one I'm thinking about is right here. This is going to prove to be very interesting because what's going on in that sentence? Because Jesus is asking that question. What's going on there? Is that a question?
It's a challenge.
Okay. Then the Jews say challenge accepted. All right. And from what we have learned thus far, all right, can you prove him guilty of sin?
No.
Well, wait a minute now. Do, 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 do. So because Jesus was doing these things, that was, he healed the paralytic, on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him, okay? And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Well, if you stood up in church and claimed to be God or claimed to be Jesus, I would probably, or at least the church would not accept that statement. So we would say that that would be the sin of blasphemy. Okay. At the time that Jesus was on earth. Okay. The Torah was the law, and he healed on the Sabbath, which was not allowed. So right here in chapter 5, we have two distinct cases where he has committed sin. Okay, so this seems kind of like a slam dunk. Now, knowing John as we do, there has to be something more here. So we're going to have to see what is Jesus's motive behind now making this statement, because very quickly we have, at least by human standards, proven him guilty of sin. Okay, so this is why we want to get into, you know, critical thinking, because if you read that and then you say, somebody asks you, hey, Jesus says, can you prove me guilty of sin? And then you say, well, no, we can't. And then they'll come back and say, well, wait a minute now. In the Bible itself, here is now two actions of Jesus sinning. And we can find more if we want. So there has to be something more. Go ahead.
Is okay, so just to establish, you know, we're going to be legalistic about this. Just to establish, is sin the same as breaking the law?
Well, according to the Torah, healing on the Sabbath was considered breaking the law and required atonement. And atonement comes from sin.
Okay.
So from a legalistic standpoint, the answer to that one would be yes. Now, you are, and Jack, I see where you're going with that. You are right. The Jews do not like to use the word, or do not technically use the word sin as we would use the word sin as Christians. So they do tend to frame it more in a legalistic manner, something that requires breaking of the law, something that requires atonement. But in our Christian vernacular, we would use the term sin. And if we want to use the technical Greek definition of the translation of that, we have amartia, which again, to miss the mark. So, and from a legal standpoint, you have missed the mark of being righteous, and ergo, in the definition of the Greek definition, then you would have committed the sin. That help a little bit.
I think so. I'm kind of wondering if this is where, you know, Jesus talks a lot about the law and, you know, being the law's fulfillment. And then we have the new covenant and, you know, the Christian view of sin that differs from the Jewish view of sin and Paul's writing. You know, I'm seeing like patterns spread out here, and I don't know if that's, you know, one thing leading to another and branching. And like Paul talks a lot about in the epistles and everything, and I'm wondering if these are kind of related and connected.
And yes, and if we did that comparison, yes, we would find some comparisons, but we also find that some of Paul's theology has some crossover with his Hebraic roots. Okay, so one of the examples that we had from last week was how Paul presents Abraham and how John presents Abraham. So remember last week we talked, Paul in his writings, Romans, 1 Corinthians, he presents, Paul presents Abraham in the light of being the first of the great patriarchs who established righteousness before God. He is the model of righteousness. For John, he is the witness to who Jesus is. And we'll see this as we approach the end of chapter 8. So some of the things that Paul says are different from now what John says. So there are some differences, absolutely. All right, so now let's go ahead and take a dive into the study guide. All right, so if we start now from verse 41, okay, or 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father, okay? And then if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did, but you seek to kill me. Now you do what your father did. Okay. You do not do what your father did. They said to him, we were not. Now here, notice the abrupt shift in the dialogue of the Jews. That is from Abraham as our father to 8:41. Okay. John 8. Did I miss something here? Abraham is our father. They said to him, we were not born. Yes, 8:41. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. This is the transition that they make. Okay. And then add to this the beginning of the statement. The beginning of the statement is, we were not born of fornication. All right. Ekbornias, okay, is the way the Greek reads. What do you think they're referring to here? What do the fathers?
Oh, they're accusing Jesus of being a bastard.
Exactly right. Okay, that's exactly right. All right, so there's this accusatory tone against Jesus. You know, hey, we're not like you. We weren't born from fornication. We have an ancestral lineage. So making possible reference to their knowledge of Jesus' virgin birth, okay? And it is interesting, but it is interesting to note that the term ekbornias harkens back to God's description of the people of Israel in the book of Hosea. So they say, we are not children, ekbornias, but hey, let's... Now, is that true? Let's take a look. All right. So now we go back to here. Book of Hosea. Somewhere here. There we go. And when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry sometimes it's translated as prostitute. And not only that, but go have children with her. For this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And in the Septuagint, in the Greek right here, you will see that they use the term pornias. So even though they say, we were not born of fornication, in the book of the prophets, and specifically Hosea, they refer to or the land of Israel, because they have prostituted themselves to now these false gods. So he now wants to show that, and he makes the example through Hosea. So
Father, do you think that they recall that writing of Hosea in their book of Hosea and their?
Well, you know, I mean, if they are the Jewish leadership, then absolutely they are trained, they are scholarly trained. Now I'm taking that because it not so much now, but in the Orthodox Church, I believe well into the 20th century, in order to be a bishop, you were required to have known from memory, I think it was the entire contents of the Psalms. That was one of the requirements, that you had to know all the Psalms by heart in order to be a bishop. I don't know if they have that requirement anymore, but for over 1,000 years, that was a requirement. So certainly if bishops were knowledgeable of the Bible, then those who studied Torah law and were considered to be priests and Jewish leadership, then they would have been familiar with this passage. Let's see here. So once again, Jesus now, so if we read, okay. So we have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And now we get into this kind of interesting statement that he makes. Okay, once again, Jesus does not respond, but responds to their claim of belonging to the Father. So he does not respond to the claim or the accusation of fornication. He lets that go. Forget that. But he does respond to their claim of belonging to the Father, because he wants to try to get them to understand that because they cannot understand what he is saying, that they do not act as their father Abraham did. For if they believed that God was truly the Father, then they would do the works of Abraham and show love to he who was sent by God. Now, here John, and this is why chapter 8 takes so long, because now we have John through Jesus, or sorry, Jesus through John, making a theological point here, because we got to go into and look at the interesting construction of the Greek here. As soon as we get into it, John 8.
Father, I'm taking notes on how to navigate this website.
Oh,
watching you do it.
Oh, so anyway, just very, very, yeah, sorry about that. But
no. So I'm getting, because I struggle sometimes, it could take me forever to match up, you know, the English and the Greek and yes.
And unfortunately, they don't necessarily line up very well. But this feature right here, to add parallel versions, is really, really helpful. It's really, really nice. Okay. And the book list can bring you directly to whatever it is that you need there. So it works very quickly.
Is that 1550 version your preferred Koine Greek?
That's the one that I use, because that seems to be the closest to what the Codex has, Codex Vaticanus. Okay. This is that 1550 is the closest. So yes, that's the one that I currently use. All right. So now here, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me." All right. So let's take a look at this verse over here. Okay. Let me get it here. So here, all right. So in verse 42, and again, you can kind of read 42 there, "If God be Father, for I proceeded and came forth from the Father." Okay, we gotta figure this out now. All right. So Eme ego God ect for out of God, and here we have exilthon, and equal. So there's two things that Jesus is saying here. And what we have to do is we have to understand what is he saying to us here with these two. So what they have translated, and some of you maybe have different translations, for I proceeded and came forth. All right, so let's break that down. Okay. So in Greek, exilthon is from the verb exerchome. Okay, so erchome, right? Okay, we use that in modern Greek. Erchome, I come or I am coming, okay? And we have ekporevome, okay? So, and we're going to compare these two. We're going to talk about that. Okay, so exilthon is the exerchome. And in that, this is speaking now of Jesus coming into the world having been sent by his Father. Whereas the word eko speaks now to the purpose of Jesus' arrival, meaning that he is here to restore what the devil has destroyed, our restoration to God. He is trying to break up that relationship, okay? And that humanity's restoration is what we're calling salvation. So he's saying two things here. So the theological point that he's making is, number one, know that I come from the Father, ixilthon. But also know that eko now speaks to the purpose of why Jesus was sent into the world, and that's to restore humanity back to God. All right. Now, sometimes we see these two words in the Bible, okay, and especially in the New Testament, all right? We see this exerchome, and we see ekporevome, all right? Now, if you think about it, you probably recall this from saying the creed in Greek. Okay, and that ekporevo, and we talk about that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about who the Holy Spirit proceeds from. So both of these words are well used in the New Testament, throughout the New Testament. And they both can have the generic meaning of to go out from. And they are used interchangeably in the Gospels. But at times there are subtle differences when they are applied in specific passages. So in the New Testament, the ekporevome always or almost always has the connotation to go forth from in a literal sense. Okay. So if we look at now these two and we look at Matthew 20:29 or Luke 4:37. So Matthew 20:29. And here, and whoever wants to be first must be, and not so with you. Instead, and I'm at verse 26. Now, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be the servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, and he gave his life, so this is now where we have a literal sense. He came into the world. Ekporevi, he came into the world. All right. We also then had Luke 4:37. Just let's take a quick look at that. What happened here? What is it that you all see up on the screen there?
White. Blank screen.
Blank screen. Blank screen. All right, let's try this again here. Okay, now you can see it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yep. All right, and we said now we're just going to go to and all the people were amazed, and they said, "What words these are!" And with authority and power, he gives orders to the impure spirits, and they ekborevo, and they come out. So there's a literal connotation here of coming out. All right, let's go back to. Okay. The most well-known and often controversial use of ekborevomen is in the Creed and also John 15, 26, when he speaks about the procession of the Holy Spirit. So he proceeds, and again, this, as you can probably all remember, results then in this whole East-West controversy of the Filioque, this idea of this proceeding from. Now, the word exerchome has more of a connotation as to issue from. So one is a literal sense that the demons came out, or we came out to see them, or a literal fashion. Exerchome is more now an issuing from. So this is the word that's used twice in Luke to describe Jesus's power coming forth from him. All right. So, and all the people tried to touch him because the power, and they have exirheto, that it issued from him. So there is a sense of coming out, but not in the sense of like a literal somebody comes out to meet you or demons are coming out. This is more of like an energy or a flow that is issuing from something. All right. And then when the woman who had the hemorrhaging, right, she said, Jesus says, someone has touched me, for I have felt the power that has issued from me. And you can see then there's the root of exerchome from here. All right. In this way, exerchome is used to indicate something that has come to fulfillment according to a prearranged plan. And in the case of how John uses it specifically here in 8:41, the purpose is messianic. So now when we read this, all right, so what he is saying here is that I have literally come forth from the Father. I have proceeded forth from the Father. And I have issued from the Father for the purpose of the salvation of the world. So two separate and distinct things are coming out here. Because if we don't know that, okay, it seems like he's just repeating himself. I came forth and I came forth. Because as I said, both of these words can have the meaning to go out from. But if we don't get into the subtlety of those differences, then we don't really pick up the entire part of what's being said here. So that's the statement now that he's making here. All right. Now, verse 43, we already said. So now he says, why do you not, 43, why do you not understand what I say? And so the Jews do not pick up on these subtleties. Okay. So it's like trying to get a Greek to understand British humor. It's just not going to happen. All right. So all the Greeks should be laughing by now. All right. Because our comedy is not British comedy. I mean, I've watched it I've sat in a room with Greeks and watched Benny Hill, and they're like, they love Benny Hill. They don't like Monty Python, right? Because that's just a different kind of humor. And that's kind of what we've got here, is that what Jesus is saying, okay, is not being picked up. Now, recall, John is writing for the people of his time. Okay, yes, I get it. He's narrating history. He's narrating who Jesus is. But he is speaking now to people of that time who are being persecuted. And they have to be able to speak intelligently about who this person, Jesus Christ, is. Where does he come from? What's his purpose for being here? And so this is why John's making using these very distinct terms, because he wants to make sure that the Christians of his time are theologically able to counteract the arguments that they're hearing from people who are not of the Christian faith, or people who are just there to persecute them or to make fun of them. Right. So now, verse 43. Give me a couple of readings from your Bibles about how verse 43 is read. Okay, just that first part. So read off a couple to me, and let me bring up what I have here. And let me issue a parallel version on here. 43. Okay, so some of you, again, just read 43 and tell me what you read in yours. Mark, what do you got?
Why do you not understand my speech?
Okay, all right. Nancy, what do you got?
Why do you not understand my speech?
Same thing. Jack, what do you got?
43 said, why do you not understand my speaking? Because you cannot bear to hear my word.
Okay. And then one more, Ethel, what have you got?
Why do you not understand my speech?
All right. So we've heard we've heard mostly the same, but we've heard a few differences here. Okay. So, and here we are in verse 43. Okay. Lalian. So these are words being spoken. All right. Din emin, of me. So why the words of me, uk. So this is a contraction of uk, which is not. Okay. Or no, or not. Yinoskete. So yinosko means to what? For those, for our Greeks in the audience here. So yinosko here means to comprehend or to understand, okay? So not yinome, that's something else, all right? But here, so why the words that are being spoken by me, why do you not comprehend them, okay? So let's go back. Okay, so John's use of the word lalian, which is the words, why do you not understand the words, emphasizes the Jews' inability to hear and comprehend. So a better translation, a more complete translation, would be pretty much what you all said. Why do you not understand the words I am speaking to you? Or we could translate it as, why do you not understand the manner in which I speak to you? So both of those then would be correct, okay? Now, there is two parts to that sentence, right? So in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? Part A. Part B, it is because you cannot bear to hear my words. Okay, so that sounds pretty... pretty damning, so to speak. So the second half of Jesus's rebuke is, you do not have the dynami, okay, the ability or the power to akuin, to acuso, to hear the words of mine. Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus is saying to them here is that, like Satan, their rigid attachment, in this case, to the law of Moses and their religious traditions, has frozen their will against understanding who Jesus is as the revealer and the message that he brings from God the Father. If we were to make this a play, how many times have you heard, you've had a conversation, and you've seen it in the movies, and you hear somebody go, la, 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 right? Okay, this is what we have here, okay? So, and in fact, in ancient Greek, this, lalion, literally translates to idle chatter, is to nonsensical chatter. Now, that's not the way it's read in the New Testament, but in Homeric and Socratic Greek, that word is used when people are chattering nonsensically. And that's why I say it's exactly that, because all the Jews hear is la 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 la. Okay, so this is why John's using the word here, because you don't want to hear this. You have frozen your will against who I am. So with that, it is impossible now for you to gain an understanding of what I'm saying to you. Because in order to want to understand, you have to now have a relationship to either the person, the subject matter, or both. So if you go into a college class, okay, you know, and you start to listen, and then all of a sudden the professor starts saying goofy things, and you're listening to this and you're saying, this makes no sense at all. You're going to stop listening because you have ceased to have a relationship to the person speaking. If you go into the class thinking it's one thing, like let's say you went into a class and you were thinking they were going to talk about the beginnings of how Orthodoxy started in America, and you sit down, and what you find out within the first 10 minutes of class is you find out this is about how Catholicism started, then you're not going to have any relationship to the subject matter, because you're not going to care, because that's not what I came to hear. So what Jesus is saying is their rigid attitude to holding on to the fact that the law of Moses is their salvation. They are not in a position, they do not have the dynami, the ability in this case, to be able to even want to hear what Jesus is saying. The Jews are prepared to hear only what they already know. And so to surrender all that they knew before, and with it, the understanding of who they are, that's something they can't bear to hear. So in this statement in 40 and 43, it's almost like Jesus is saying, as he did before, we've heard it before, why am I even talking to you? Why do you not understand what I'm saying to you? You know why? Because you have frozen your will against what it is I'm trying to tell you. You do not desire to have a relationship with the subject matter, nor the person which is speaking to you to help you explain this new subject matter. You know what you know, and you will not then, and you know who you are, or at least you think you know who you are, and therefore you don't want to have any more, you don't want to change that idea. Is that?
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
I just got my audio back. Sorry.
Oh, yeah.
From before. I'm sorry. I forget things a lot. But was there discussion in the days of Moses and when the tablets and the law was given that they were a part of salvation? How much did the Hebrews know about salvation? And then why should they now not be, if they knew, why should they not now know that this could be part of salvation? I'm not sure that the Hebrews discussed salvation. Help me understand that.
No, they absolutely did discuss salvation, but salvation came through the law. So they were saved by or saved through the law. Until the time of the coming of the Messiah.
It's a baby.
All right.
It's a little baby.
So.
Over my life.
And so in this case, they did know that the Messiah was coming. What they want to hear now is why Jesus should we believe that you are the Messiah? Until you can prove that to us, then our salvation rests in the law of Moses, because that's what was given to us by God. Now you come and you tell us that you are now, or you supersede that. And what proof can you give us? So Bonarelli, you're absolutely right that this is a difficult thing for the Jews to hear, because for, you know, over 1,000 years now, they have been living under the covenant that was given to them, which was the Torah, waiting for the Messiah to come. Okay. And so now what they want is they want proof that you are Jesus, you are truly the Messiah. And what Jesus is saying is that you are not allowing yourselves, because you have been so frozen in this law, in this idea of salvation, that you cannot recognize the Messiah when he comes. Is that
not the truth in the pudding?
Say that again.
Is not the proof in the pudding?
Well, so, but if you're trying to prove as they are through human standards, if you're trying to judge by human standards, then Jesus is failing the test.
Oh, sure. I was saying that's kind of Jesus saying to them.
Oh, yes, know, yes, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
They're saying, prove, yeah, we prove to me who you are. And Jesus just kind of points at his miracles.
So Panera, does that help answer the question?
It does help. It does help. But then there were these idea of who is the Messiah, and they had 5 or 6 requirements that he did not meet. Like even who was it? Andrew, who said, can anything good come out of Galilee or whatever? Galilee.
Correct. Right. Right.
I mean, they didn't know. They had this rigid list, and Christ didn't fall into that.
Yeah, and in fact, you know, and we've seen this in previous chapters, and especially in chapter 5 and chapter 6, especially with the miracle of the bread, what impressed them, and what John the gospel writer was saying, is they believed not because they now understood who Jesus was. They believed because they saw a miracle, and so they based their understanding and their belief on a miracle. And not on the words of what Jesus was saying.
But there was to believe, but then there was the necessity to abide by, which they never made that connection.
Right. And because we're going to see as we move on here. Oh boy, we're not going to make the end of the chapter, are we?
I'm sorry. Don't worry.
No, I'm saying because of me and going as slow as I am going, my promise is already being broken.
This is so important. This is so basic. I want to get it.
Yeah, absolutely. And what you said is absolutely true, is that they were taught what salvation is, but salvation was seen as coming from adherence to the covenant given to them, which was the law of Moses. All right. And that there was the coming of the Messiah. All right. And to get them to understand that, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God, this is where the difficulty lies. And Jesus is even going to make this point as we go along into the successive chapters, which I hope we're going to get to. All right.
And Father, also had the words of the prophets that foretold, you know, Jesus's birth from a virgin, from the line of David, it's interesting that they couldn't put those together, but couldn't see him for the divine Messiah that he was. They were just You know, they had their human list of who the Messiah should be.
Absolutely.
You know, the prophets foretold a lot of these, you know, and Jesus himself said, I'm here not to, I don't know exactly the words, you know, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill.
Right. That he's not here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Absolutely correct.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But Abraham understood that. Way back, Abraham even understood that.
That's what we're gonna see as we move along here is that that's exactly what it is that and that's the point that John is trying to make is that Abraham understood it. And if I can just jump very very quickly here, I got to get to where we see that. Is here down in 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. What is my day? Jesus is speaking here, so it's his
day. The resurrection.
The resurrection, yes, but the Messiah.
Incarnation.
Just the era, just his time.
Yes, yes. So, and Jack, you're absolutely right. This is exactly the way that St. John Chrysostom saw it, is that Abraham is rejoiced at the seeing of his day, which is the resurrection, which is his resurrection, is the coming of the Messiah. And he rejoiced at the thought of seeing it. And then Jesus goes on to say, and Abraham saw it and was rejoicing and was glad. So Abraham was given, and this is not outside of Jewish theology or Jewish thought. They do believe that Abraham was given the promise by God to be able to see not only that he would be the father of many nations, but also the grace to be able to see the future coming of the Messiah. And this is now what Jesus is saying, is that Abraham rejoiced at that. He knew who I was because he rejoiced when he saw me and I was glad. And that's so absolutely you're right. Even Abraham himself, according to Jesus, knew that this day was coming. All right, let me finish up here. We finish up just right here till we get to verse 46. Let me finish up this little section here. All right. Jews are prepared. Okay. Here, Jesus as the revealer is calling on the Jews to make a decision. We've heard this before. You have to decide, are you going to live in the world or are you going to die in your sins? Okay. And then we have that whole thing about sin versus sins. Okay. So here, this is, he's calling on them again to make a decision, either believe in he who was sent by the Father. And this is the same decision as we saw earlier. This is, if we go back to chapter 7, when he was talking with his brothers and his brothers were wanting him to go up and kind of show off to everybody, you know, his miracles and everything like that. He wanted to go to the festival. This is that same decision that he is calling the Jews to make now. Okay. And just as Satan's actions toward Adam and Eve in the garden were lies to turn them away from the Creator, the Jews' failure to believe the words of Jesus leads them to lie regarding their hidden desire to destroy him or to kill him. And this is where that saying of Jesus comes from. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth of which I heard from God. And this is not what Abraham did. Abraham rejoiced in seeing me. Okay. So the word in Greek reveals Jesus' true description of the devil, alluding to his role from the beginning. We already saw that. And we talked about this apoktinos, killer of humanity. And now Jesus arrives as the one who will free humanity from this killer. He has come forth to destroy the devil's work. In this statement here, right there from 1 John. This is Orthodox theology. This is not atonement theology. Why has Jesus come? Not to atone for our sins and to become the sacrifice to appease an angry God. We do not believe in the theory of atonement. This is very Protestant. The Orthodox idea of Jesus' coming is to reverse what the apoktinos has done to us and to free humanity from this killer and destroy now what the devil is doing. That's the purpose for Jesus to come, not so that he can be an expiation for our sins. So this is a very, very distinct difference between orthodoxy idea of salvation, or sorry, orthodox idea of Jesus's coming versus now a Protestant idea with the theory of expiation and atonement. And Jesus clearly contrasts himself against the devil. I speak the truth, and in the devil there is no truth. So he makes a very, very distinct statement here. And then finally, to kind of close this out, note, very important, there should not be any attempt to envision from Jesus' statements here that those who are in sin are therefore predestined to be the children whose father is the devil. So orthodoxy, second point, orthodoxy does not believe in predestination. The division of the children of the devil and the children of God is based on each individual person's desire and action, free will. The one who does what is sinful of the devil, because the devil has been, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Does what is sinful. This is based on an individual's desires and actions. It is not a predestined because you now are the child of somebody whose father is the devil. Like, for example, Cain, right? That Cain is now the first murderer. And now from out of him then comes now deeper and deeper sin, murder, pornea, all of that thing. No, Orthodox theology is that your decision based on your desires and actions is what determines then who you belong to, God or you belong to the devil, to separate us from that idea of predestination. All right,
and the hope of salvation is in repentance, which is a decision we make.
Absolutely. The repentance is the act of a returning to God. So because we are sinners. So we will sin, but is that our desire? No. Our desire is to return to God. That makes us a child of God. And now we go back to what Jesus said before. If you now remain in sin, then you will die in your sins, meaning that you don't abide in me, you abide in sin, you abide in the father, your devil, then you will continue in sins, and then that will be then your destruction. Yes, no, maybe.
No, yes, silent. Thank you.
and good grief, this is I don't know what to say. What did I get you through? Like four
one
verses?
Paragraph.
I had such high hopes, you know.
One paragraph.
But as Bonardea said, you know, these are important because he's saying things to us here that we have to be able to differentiate and be able to clearly explain to others when they ask us what it is that we as Orthodox believe. One, what do we as Christians believe? Number two, what do we as Orthodox or Orthodox Christians believe? So we can see that there's some differences here. And certainly then a knowledge of how the Greek can incorporate subtleties into the theology is then in itself also very important too. All right. So I guess where we'll pick up then is We'll pick up here on verse 46. Okay. And any other questions based on what we've talked about today?
Well, I, for one, just want to say I'm glad that we're taking the time because the material that's covered, it's important. And, you know, this isn't a race, you know, like the syllabus. Oh, we have to get through.
We have to get done. This is why I don't give a syllabus.